Good morning, church. Woo, it is good to be together in God's house with God's people. I'm looking forward to our time together today. We're going to be in Acts chapter number 3. Acts chapter 3, if you would please go ahead and turn there, the third chapter of Acts. Now, as you're doing so, let me just say to every consumer with us, and I think that's pretty much all of us, right? To every consumer, you know the economic principle of supply and demand has just seemed like an absolute enemy over the last couple of years, hasn't it? For those who haven't yet taken an economics class, or those who have forgotten their economics class, let me just remind you that the law of supply and demand says this, that when supply is high, there's a whole lot of widgets, but demand is low, not very many people want them, well then the price goes down. But the opposite is also true. If supply is low, there's not many widgets, and everybody wants one because demand is high, well, that makes the price go through the roof. And pandemic shutdowns and then supply chain logistical problems have severely impacted the economy, really globally, with low supply of seemingly everything. And demand for goods, though, has remained high as well. Or has remained high while supply has been low. And so you just might have noticed that things are costing a little bit more than they used to. Anybody picked up on that at the grocery store or anything? I mean, last weekend, Stephanie and I went to Abilene to see our daughter in college. She's in her sophomore year there. And we did what good parents do when you go see your kid in college, right? We took her to the grocery store to buy groceries. And I'm telling you, she didn't ask for very much. We walked out with two of those little plastic grocery bags. That's it. $84. And I was like, what is wrong? There ought to be more bags than that for $84. You got to be kidding me. But that, I mean, the prices are outrageous today. And then it's not only in groceries. Here with the ongoing chip shortage in the world, and I'm not talking about Doritos or Ruffles, okay? But the computer chip shortage, there's this consequential shortage of new cars as well, and so the law of supply and demand has driven the price of used cars through the roof. I don't know if you've checked the value of your car lately, but somehow the little Ford Focus that I drove for the last 3 years has actually increased in value by 40%. In the 3 years since I bought it. I mean, I put 3 years of daily use on it, 20 or 25,000 more miles, and it's up 40%? Like, that's not supposed to happen. Used cars don't normally appreciate. So, hey, young folks, if you're thinking that sounds like a cool investment strategy, I recommend against it, okay? Because I'm not sure it's going to last forever. But anyway, it's just this weird thing. Talk about the world being upside down. That is unusual. And that's great if you're selling a used car, but I'm going to tell you, if you're trying to buy one, well, that creates a challenge. You're going to have to pay more. I'm certainly no economist, but the simple law of supply and demand, it's been a major driving force behind the burdensome inflation spikes that we have seen recently. And so, guys, I just want to tell you, church, I know it's tough. Just keeping gas in the tank and food in the pantry is costing a whole lot more than it used to. The cost of utilities is skyrocketing as well as everything else. And so let me just say, church, thank you. Thank you to so many of you who have continued to faithfully give financially to honor your Lord and to support His ministry through His church, even though that paycheck, that Social Security check, that retirement check, it's not going as far as it used to. I'm humbled by your ongoing faithfulness, and I know on the authority of God's word that He's going to continue to be faithful to His promises to you. The windows of heaven He will open and pour out a blessing that you won't be able to receive as you continue to give to the work of the gospel through the Lord's church. Amen. Amen. Well, today we're going to see in Scripture how supply and demand worked in the Lord's economy as the gospel was spreading through Jerusalem, as the world was being turned upside down in the early days of the Lord's church. It's in Acts chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1. And there we read, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." That's 3 p.m., by the way. "And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple." He was asking for handouts. "Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms from them." Okay, so what we see here to begin in the text is there's just this desperate demand desperate demand. Now, this guy, this lame beggar, he wasn't actually demanding anything. He was just asking for help, doing all that he could. He was what we might call today a panhandler. But his desperate need created what economists would term a demand. His need indeed was desperate. He was lame from birth, it says. And as we get over into chapter number 4, we learn that he was more than 40 years old already. Can you imagine this life? More than 40 years. This was his life, laying every day at the temple gate. It says he was at the temple gate called Beautiful. He spent his days there. And notice the incredible contrast. This guy spent all of his days at this gate. We're not sure which temple gate it was. The Beautiful Gate was kind of a nickname. It wasn't the official name, if you will, of that particular gate of the temple. But his life was there at the Beautiful Gate. And it was called that because it was so ornate. And yet his life right there in the shadow of the temple, it was anything but beautiful. It was tragic and it was hard. And he no doubt felt defeated. There were, in those days, no accommodations for those with struggling with disabilities. And he had no opportunity to learn a trade or to work, to earn a living. He no doubt lived with very limited, genuine human interaction or affirmation from other people. Such a malady as his in that society and in that time was broadly viewed as just the curse of God upon him because of sin, whether that be his own or that of his parents. Remember, he was lame from birth, verse 2 says. He had never walked a day in his lifetime. Never had he stood upright in his own power in his lifetime. He was wholly dependent, desperately dependent on the help of others. You want to talk about a blow to a man's pride or his sense of self-worth. Okay, that's the picture of this lame beggar. And now I want you to kind of shift your mind, shift your focus to understand what that represents. That kind of like this lame beggar, many people today are also in desperate, desperate need. Now, he was all too aware of his desperation, but people today, quite often, they don't even realize theirs. In fact, they may think they're kind of living their best life. I mean, the bills are paid, the job is secure, the kids are in a good school. They won yard of the month last week, right? I mean, things are just going great. They're chasing after the stuff of the world. And maybe they're catching it as well. On the outside, it appears that everything's great. They may not be in poverty, but I'm going to tell you, they are in need. Because in spite of all the good things they may enjoy in the world, people today are living with an emptiness, with a sorrow, with depression, a lack of a sense of purpose. They're living without God and without hope in this world. And they may appear to be prospering, but they're desperately in need of Jesus. Maybe you've seen that, I think it's a meme, or some people have it on a t-shirt or a sign where it says, "All I need today is a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus," right? Have you seen that? I don't know about the coffee part, but I do know we all need a whole lot of Jesus. And for many people all around us, there's just no Jesus in their lives. And not only that, they don't realize it, but they're facing an eternity after their time on this earth has ended, an eternity separated from God. The demand is desperate. They desperately need Jesus. Although most of them don't even realize they need his forgiveness, his redemption, his salvation. They need Jesus. They need the gospel. And guys, we have it. We have the gospel. Hang on to that as we get to verse number 4 now to see the next thing. Verse 4 says, "And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Hey, look at us.' And he," the lame man, "he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" Verse 7, "And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong." So in the midst of such desperate demand, desperate need, we find here unexpected supply. Unexpected supply. Because when Peter and John engaged him, I think it was probably a pretty unexpected thing for him. If people then were anything like people today, this guy, no doubt, he begged all day, every day, there by the temple. But only rarely did anyone actually even so much as make eye contact with him, much less engage him in conversation. Most of us have probably had that experience, you know, where you pull up to a red light at a busy intersection and there's someone on the corner. Panhandling is the word that we use, and maybe it's with the cardboard sign expressing a desperate need, and people react to that in different ways, right? Some like, man, I feel sorry for them. I want to be able to help them. And others are like, I'm skeptical of them. They probably got a Cadillac parked around the corner, you know? And however you fall out and however you respond there, what seems to be fairly consistent for people is that our first instinct is eyes forward, do not engage, do not make eye contact. Am I telling the truth? Am I right? Is that not what we do? Because we rationalize that if we don't make eye contact, we can just drive on through that intersection when the light turns green and pretend we never saw them. We can just ignore them and their need. But notice that's not what Peter did here in verse number 4. It says Peter directed his gaze at him. Eyeball to eyeball, Peter is looking at this guy. He's engaging him full on, and I don't think he was used to that. He wasn't sure what to even do with that. And so Peter had to say, hey, look at us. There in verse number 4, and I think he was not used to someone treating him with that kind of basic human decency and respect. Like, he probably did a double take, like, well, me? You mean me? And now he's engaged, and now he's listening. He's looking at them, and his expectations went up real quickly. Verse 5 tells us there that he was expecting to receive something from them. The day's looking up. He had learned by now that people who will go so far as to not only make eye contact, but especially those who will engage him in conversation like he's a real human being, they typically would be those who would have some compassion on him and provide him a little bit. He was expecting maybe some scraps of food or hopefully even a couple coins, that a little something to help get him through the day, something that might sustain him for another day or two. But honestly, his expectations just weren't even high enough, because he had no idea, no inkling, that he would receive something that would actually sustain him, not for a couple days, but for a lifetime. And it sent him on the ride of his life. I think he was probably used to uncomfortable rides because people carried him, maybe on some kind of cot, every day to take him there to the temple. And it was probably uncomfortable, and he was jostled around and bounced, and he wasn't riding in on a Cadillac, I promise you, right? It was uncomfortable, but that daily ride, it was nothing compared to the emotional roller coaster that this day would bring. Watch what happens here. He's facing just another hard day, another empty stomach, another day full of reminders that he was dirty and despised. But then Peter and John said, well, hey, look at us. And suddenly his day is looking up, right? He fixed his attention on them. He got his hopes up. He's expecting now to receive something from them. And Peter led off with, I have no silver or gold. You know, and it's like the roller coaster ride goes back down. Like, wait, what? I can just see the guy's eyes rolling. Like, well, then get out of the way so I can beg from somebody else, right? But Peter said, tell you what, I'll give you what I do have. Meh. Okay, let's see what you got. And then came the healing, just unexpected supply. He had absolutely no inkling to even hope for such a miracle. This man had never dreamed that he would one day be walking. It just wasn't in the cards for him. Now again, I want you to kind of shift your minds and think about how that relates to people in our world today. Because let me tell you, as we think about such people, those all around us, when they are confronted with the gospel, when their sin is met by God's grace, they too find themselves in this emotional ride, because they come face to face with their sin, and it's like the roller coaster is going down. And when they understand that the wages of sin is eternal separation from God, eternal death in a place called hell, man, how low does this roller coaster really go? But then they learn that Jesus died in their place for their sin, and the ride starts going up. And for a lot of people, it's like, well, that sounds good, but it sure doesn't seem very fair. And then they finally grasp that they can be saved by God's great grace, and there's this unexpected supply of forgiveness and mercy, God's love. You know, many people actually struggle with the idea of grace because they just would never expect that a holy God would pardon their sin. Most people think that even if they come to the place of understanding, okay, I am a sinner and there's a consequence for that, They think, well, I'm going to have to do something to make up for my past, to atone for my own sins, to earn acceptance with God, because people, particularly in our society, tend to think in a framework that is based on fairness and justice. But God's grace operates outside of that framework of justice and what's fair. Actually, in fact, God's justice has been satisfied in that Jesus Christ has already taken the judgment and punishment that we deserve. But now he offers us the free gift of his grace, unmerited favor, so that we can be saved from sin and its eternal penalty by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, for even the greatest demand, in the very depths of sin, there is this unexpected, boundless supply of God's great grace and love and mercy. And as we understand that, let's look back to the text to see what happened after he was healed. Verse number 8, it says, "And leaping up, he stood, and he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate at the temple asking for alms." Hey, that's the guy, right? And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Yes, they were filled with amazement, because amazing results followed this incredible healing. Amazing results. What we have here really is just the beginning of a long list of amazing results that we'll talk through. Number one, obviously, this guy who had never walked in his life is suddenly jumping and running and leaping and praising God. And I don't care how you slice it, that's amazing. The work that God did in this guy's life, it was life transformation. For the first time in his lifetime, he could stand up on his own, upright. He could walk, he could run, he could jump. I picture, I don't know if you've ever seen like a newborn baby deer, a fawn, you know. I only know because I've seen it on YouTube. But you know, when they're born, they just kind of huddle up in the grass for a while. But on day one, eventually, they start stretching those legs and it's a little wobbly and they're trying to get their balance and figure it all out. But eventually they do, okay? We're not making fun of them. Hey, they're walking on day one. What did you do, right? You know, but so props to them for walking on day one, but still it's a little wobbly at first. Not this guy. No, amazingly, he goes immediately to standing, to walking, to leaping, to praising God. This was amazing. Another amazing result was that this incredible healing, it drew the attention of the massive crowd at the temple that day. Now, the crowd at the temple was not like at this church, you know, where we can seat, you know, maybe 600, 700 people in here. That's not what we're talking about at the temple. Thousands and thousands of people were at the temple, and their attention was drawn. It says in verse number 11, we're not going to read through the rest of the text, but verse number 11 says that while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. That was another part of the temple complex there. Now, they didn't know how this happened, but they recognized, hey, that's the disheveled beggar that always sits at the beautiful gate. They had no explanation, but man, they were intrigued. It very quickly became an overcrowded situation, almost a mob situation in that area. They were so amazed at what they were seeing and hearing. They came together, they ran together to be part of what was going on. And then another amazing result was that miraculous healing opened the door for the gospel to be shared. In fact, verses 12 through the end of the chapter talks about this. Verse 12 says, "And when Peter saw it, when he saw all the people running together, he addressed the people." Here's opportunistic Peter once again. He sees a chance to speak Jesus into the lives of all these people in the crowd. And what I want us to do this morning is notice how he did that. Because you and I also need to take notice and take action when a door of opportunity is opened to share the gospel. Church, that's pretty key this morning. I might need to say it again, that we need to take notice and take action when a door of opportunity is opened to share the gospel. Peter did it in this way. He began with, in verses 12 and 13, he basically said, "Guys, it's not about me. It's not about me." I'm going to paraphrase those verses where he said, "I don't know why y'all are coming talking to me and John about this. We didn't do anything. It was God that did this. He healed this man in the power and the name of Jesus Christ." He started by making it clear that he was not to be the center of attention. And as you and I are sharing the gospel with others, we have to be careful that it doesn't become about us, but rather that we're pointing them to Jesus. You see, if I'm sharing the gospel with someone, it's not about winning them over to my way of thinking or to my belief. It's not about affirming that what I believe really is right. It's not at all about making that person become like me. No, the goal is to help them understand the gospel and connect with the God of the universe who died to ransom them, and to help them see it's all about Him. It's about His gospel and His glory. It's not about me. And then Peter moved into a succinct gospel explanation. It's in verses 14 through 16, and it trickles down to verse number 19 as well. And here, as we think about this succinct gospel explanation, I just want to speak very plainly to everyone in the room. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have been saved by His grace, whether you're in the room or maybe you're watching online, let me say this to you. You need to be able to succinctly and confidently share the gospel with someone. Just period. No exceptions. No excuses. If you're a follower of Christ, you need to be able to share the gospel. Because sharing the gospel is just part of being a disciple of Jesus. And maybe you're kind of getting nervous at the very thought of that. And you're like, I don't even know what I would say to someone. Hey, let us help you with that. We're going to see some things this morning to help you with that, in fact. From this very passage, let me share with you five key components of a gospel conversation. Right from Scripture and what we see Peter said to these folks on that day. Number one, as a component of the gospel conversation, Peter just took them to their sin. He said, guys, you denied Jesus in verse number 14. He helped them see that they have sinned against the holy God. And then in verse number 15, he took them to the crucifixion. He said, you killed the author of life. And that's just this richly ironic statement in itself. I love it. You killed the author of life. How does that even happen? And yet he explained it to them so that they could recognize that it was for them that Jesus died. He took them to the reality of what happened on the cross, that Jesus died for their sin. So he talked about sin, he talked about the crucifixion, and then he said, but Jesus rose again, still in verse number 15. He took them to the resurrection. This too is key to the gospel. Because you see, the resurrection of Jesus affirms that His sacrifice was worthy and that our salvation in Him is secure. In verse number 19, He told them repentance is necessary. You've got to repent of that sin before a holy God. And then in verse 16, faith in His name, faith in Jesus is what transforms lives. Now, you can read through that passage later this afternoon to see those elements, but I wanted to give them to you quickly. Because here's the deal. People need these five elements in gospel conversations. They need to know that they can be saved from sin by His grace through faith. And by the way, that's not faith in a church. It's not faith in a denomination. It's not faith in a program. It's sure not faith in a preacher. It's not faith in a list of rules to follow. It is faith in His name, because Jesus is the only one who saves. Amen? Amen. In fact, Peter's going to unpack that as we get into chapter number 4 next week. So as you're having gospel conversations, you know what? You might hit all five of these very quickly in a 15, 20-minute talk. Awesome. But that's not always going to be the case. Because sometimes it's going to be this ongoing dialogue, an ongoing conversation, in an ongoing relationship with that neighbor, with that friend, with that coworker, right? And it's going to be a series of conversations over a span of time before they even come to understand the reality of their sin. And it might be another series of conversations before they understand the substitutionary death of Jesus for them. You see, it might not be one quick conversation like it was for Peter here. It might be a series of conversations in relationship. But have gospel conversations with people to help lead them to faith in Christ. And now I understand that you might be thinking right now, well, this preacher's just asking too much of us today. I mean, I couldn't do that. There's no way I could walk someone through the gospel. I mean, you want to talk about football? I got all day. Let's go. Is there some PTA drama? Man, I'm all ears. Let's talk about it. Woo! But you want me to talk about sin and Jesus? Oh, Yeah. Well, here's the deal. We want to give you a tool to help you. be able to do this, to share the gospel confidently in conversations with others. And it's called the three circles. And you're going to see it come up on the screen, just kind of an image about that. And you can see quickly the three circles outline that to help walk someone through the gospel. You'll notice also up there, there are three QR codes. They're all the same. I just wanted you to have a real good angle wherever you're sitting in the worship center, all right? I'm serious. And so here's what I want you to do. Take your phone out. You know how to use QR codes now because you've been at a restaurant in the last 2 years. And so, right, take your phone out and follow that. It's going to take you to the North American Mission Board website where you can read all about the three circles conversation. You can read testimonies about it. And you can even download a three circles app onto your phone. And then you can sit down with someone as you're looking at the phone together, and it tells you exactly what to say. And then you hit next, and it tells you what to say. I mean, it couldn't be easier, folks. And so if you just can't make it work on the screen, by the way, that same QR code is also on the back of your ministry guide this morning where you're taking notes. And so you can scan it there. And if you're just like, Jason, I don't do technology and phones. That's just not me. Okay, we have some printed copies out in the foyer for you, all right? Hey, remember? No excuses, no exceptions. We've all need to be equipped and confident to share the gospel with others. And so this is a simple tool to help you do that. Is it the only right way to lead someone in the gospel? No. You might have something totally different. I learned the Romans Road 30 plus years ago, and it's still stuck in my head, right? You might use something else. The point is, use something to walk people authentically through the gospel in conversation, because it's foundational to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, because there's this desperate demand, a need, but there's abundant, unexpected supply to fill that need. We have the gospel. Remember what Peter said? I don't have silver or gold, but I'm going to give you what I have. We have the gospel, and we need to be giving it away in conversation. This is a tool simply to help you do that. Peter called them to respond in verses 17 through 19. And as you read through that later in the day, perhaps you'll notice that it was just laced with understanding and compassion, not condemnation. Peter said, guys, I know that you acted in ignorance. You didn't even realize that you were sinning in rebellion against the holy God. You did it in ignorance. But he didn't skirt around the harsh truth of what God foretold and that has come to pass, and that is that there really are consequences to sin, and you really will spend eternity in hell if you don't turn to Christ and trust him for salvation. He said it with compassion and grace, and if we'll do that, church, it's actually a loving thing even to help people see their sin if we do it with compassion and grace and not with condemnation, and then point them to Jesus. Peter made it clear that Jesus suffered for them. He told them they needed to repent. And one more amazing result that day. Many who heard that day believed. Chapter 4, verse 4 says, many who heard that day believed. And you might be like, okay, many. What does that mean? Well, he tells us. It says, and the number of men came to about 5,000 that believed. Now, just a couple weeks ago, we were in chapter 2, and there were 120 believers. That was the sum total of Christianity, 120 believers. And just two chapters later, it hadn't been that long, there's now thousands, multiplied thousands, because 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. Now he's talking about 5,000. That was just the number of men. I'm going to tell you, these were amazing results, because early followers of Jesus were all about taking notice and taking action when there were opportunities to share the gospel. And it can be the same today. The demand is still high. People still need Jesus. The supply is still boundless. God's grace is sufficient for every sinner who will come to him in repentance and faith. And amazing results await if you and I will become comfortable and adept at sharing the hope of the gospel with others. Let me leave you with one last question this morning. Who might you share the gospel with in conversation this week? As you think on that, let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for a little extra time and attention in the Word of God. Thank you for the convicting power of the Spirit of God that's right now convicting believers that we need to be better, more aware, and more skilled at sharing the gospel in authentic conversations with people. God, give us eyes to see those opportunities. Give us courage and faith to seize those opportunities. Spirit of God, lead us in the words that we need to say to help people. And if it's using this tool with three circles, awesome. God, lead us that you would do a mighty work of redemption through your people and your gospel. I pray today for that one that needs to trust you for the first time, that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray for those of us who maybe need to share the gospel for the first time, that you would fill us with boldness and conviction to do so even this week. God, help us and move in this time as we respond in faith. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.